Amen. I love these few weeks together. If you weren't here last week, we're camping out for a little bit in the Christmas story, that traditional one from the Gospel of Luke. And in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. And if you weren't here last week, that was the message. The whole message was, in those days. And I know that's not your typical message material, and you're thinking, man, I bet that was a barn burner. I'm really sorry we missed out on that message, but you might be surprised and how much God packed into that little phrase, in those days. And we looked at the sovereignty of God and what was the seeming chaos of Christmas. And then today we come to the next section, that the announcement of the birth of Jesus. And then as we're sitting in this text, we're just letting little words and phrases open up for us the heart and the plans and the purposes of God for our lives. And so if you don't know the Christmas story, it opens up with Jesus being born. And once Jesus is born, an announcement is made. And we see that happen in verse 8, Luke chapter 2, in this beautiful, comprehensive account of the arrival of Jesus on planet Earth. And this is what it says: and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now, that's it for today. So you're thinking, okay, where are we going today? We're going right there today. Because this is amazing truth. Jesus is born in a manger in Bethlehem, according to the purposes and the plans of God. A Messiah has come. You say, what does that mean? It means that God has made a way to bridge the gap so that you and I could come back to Him and be in a relationship with Him and know Him, something we could never do, that God had to do Himself. So think about this, and I know you've celebrated many Christmases. I know you've signed a lot of Christmas cards. I know we've sung a lot of Christmas carols. You may have a nativity somewhere in the house, but think about this. On this day, God became God in human flesh. So, you know, we can ring the bell at the mall. We can wrap all the gifts we want to wrap. But if at some point we don't just stand in awe of that reality, then Christmas for us has gone. It has been hijacked by some other story. If we don't just stop and go, you've got to be kidding me. The creator of the universe entered into the human story, wrapped in human flesh. This is the greatest day of all. It's the greatest day of all. Nothing's ever going to happen like it. Nothing's ever going to happen like it. Jesus is coming back, and that's going to be awesome and amazing. But the fact that God entered into humanity, humbled Himself, took on the form and the likeness of a man, and was born into our story is absolutely, supernaturally miraculous and mystifying all at the same time. Christ was born. And when He was born, just nearby, there were some shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks at night. The greatest thing that's ever happened that night. And there were people all around, and they had no idea what was going on. So verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Do you know why? Because something so miraculous had happened that they had no idea had come to pass. And so God wanted to make sure that an announcement went out to them to let them know that very close by to them, something phenomenal had happened. And so an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now these guys are just out being shepherds, hanging out, doing whatever they do every night, talking among themselves, and an angel of the Lord shows up, and the glory of God shone around them, and they were terrified. We say this all the time, but we're not dealing with some little, you know, cherubim that are sitting up on top of the sofa, you know, with rosy cheeks and a little wreath on their head, kind of looking down, smiling on you and me. These are the angels of God who go to and fro doing the work of God, who stand in the presence of God, and when they show up and the glory of God shines around us, we are terrified, and they always must say, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. I know it looks like you should be afraid because we just showed up from God with glory of God shining all around us. But don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. And that's the message you want to get if the angels show up and the glory of God shines all around them and you're terrified in that moment and you don't know, oh my goodness, what's going to happen to us? God has dropped down into our story, into our night, into our hangout, and His glory has shone in our midst. And you know, when that happens, you don't go, oh cool, the glory of God came in. It's amazing. Wow, I'm going to Instagram. The glory of God just came down. No, when the glory of God comes down and the angel of God comes down, people start going, uh-oh. Because we instantly know how far it is from where we are to where God is. When God shows up in glory, we instantly know our condition relative to His condition. And there's always an uh-oh moment. There's always a gap that's created in that moment. That's why the angels are always reaching over with, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, it's okay. And in that uh-oh moment, this is the oh wow message that comes down from heaven today, like right here, right now, today. You didn't know it, but it happened today, right here in the town of Bethlehem, in the town of David. A Savior has been born, not just been born to you guys. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And then the angel said to them, and this will be a sign to you. In other words, I'm going to prove it to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. So suddenly, as you know, a great company of the heavenly host showed up with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. This is an amazing story to me because what it says is that God is near. That's our message today. Last week, in those days, today, nearby. There were shepherds nearby in the fields keeping watch over their flocks at night. Your translations may say there were shepherds in the same region. There were shepherds in the area. But what it means simply is there were people all around this amazing work of God. There were people in close proximity to the miraculous coming of Jesus. And God wanted them to know. And the only way they were going to know that night was if God sent an announcement to them. And today the message is really simple. It is so simple today, yet so powerful. And it is this. I'll give you both prongs of the message, and then we're going to unfold it together. Number one, God is not as far from you as you think He is. Because we spend time thinking about how far we might be from God, but the question isn't how far do you think you are from God. The question is, how far is God from you? And we're going to see today that He's not as far from you as you think He is. You know, the enemy is so crafty, and the enemy comes into our minds and he tells us God doesn't love you, God isn't for you, these people don't love you, these people aren't for you, God's far away, you'll never get back to Him, you'll never make it into His good graces again, you're never going to come and close that gap and be as close to Him as maybe you once were. All that's a lie from the enemy, because God is a God who named Himself in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And then by the power of the Spirit, He is even blown that up more, that it is now Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so today, before we leave, I am praying and believing that people in this gathering will come to really believe that God is closer to them in this moment than they think He is. Close enough for you to reach out and take hold of His hand and to know Him and to walk with Him all the days of your life. And the second thing that's amazing in this that we're going to unpack today is that I believe God wants us to be thinking about the people nearby us. Because it is just not the spirit of Christmas for us to walk through Christmas with our wonderful Savior and to not be thinking about all the people who are nearby. They're just all around the story. But they don't have any idea that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to them. And He is Christ the Lord. We're going to unpack this today by doing an acrostic. Is that okay? We don't do very many of those here, so congratulations. If it's great, you can always say you were there that day. If it's terrible, then we won't do one ever again. But we're going to do an acrostic to help us get our heads around this. And if you don't know what that is, then just bear with us. We're going to take the word near, and we're going to break that down letter by letter so that we can understand the power of what is in this story for us today. And we're starting with the letter N. Okay, I just want to make sure anybody heard anything I just said. Awesome. We're starting with the letter N because that's the first letter in the word near. You can do backwards acrostics. That makes it more fun sometimes, but I'm not that smart. So we're going to start with N today. And in that, here's what we're going to understand, that no one is too far away to be reached by and rescued by God. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is not about a little happy manger scene with a little light shining over the stable. Christmas is a message that says no one, nobody is too far away to be reached by God and rescued by God. You know, Acts says this in such a beautiful way. Paul is preaching to a very intellectual crowd on Mars Hill in Athens, Rome. And so he borrows from the poets of the day because he's trying to find common ground with his audience. And at the beginning of this, the end of this message, the beginning of this paragraph, this is what he says. This is Acts chapter 17, and it's so powerful. I love it. Let me just find it. This is what he says, verse 24. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth." You know, we read so fast sometimes, but man, don't you just want to breathe that in for a moment? The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And so, therefore, he does not live in temples built by hands. And so, where he's saying this is in the shadow of one of the greatest monuments to the building power of the men of that day. And he's looking up at the Acropolis and he's saying, you know, the God of heaven doesn't live in anything we can build. We can't build anything great enough for the God of heaven. And he says, and he has not served this God by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. And so if you're here today and for some reason, you know, you've gotten this thinking or somehow your picture of the church has been that God is a taker. God's not a taker. God is a giver. God didn't bring you to church today to get something from you. God brought you to church today to give something to you so that your heart could come to life and your life could come to life and your dreams could come to life. God isn't a taker. God is a giver. You say, well, what has he ever given me? Life and breath and everything else you have. That's what God's given you. He's given you life. He's given you breath. And he's given us everything else we have today. Well, he didn't give me this. I know, but he did give me life, and he did give me breath, and he has given me everything else that I have. And so God isn't looking at us today going, okay, what can I get from you? God is looking at us going, you know I gave that to you, right? God's not looking at us going, I'm trying to take that opportunity away from you. He's going, you realize I gave you that opportunity, right? He's not looking at you going, I'm going to take this job away from you. He's going, you realize I gave you that job, right? You realize I gave you the goodness in life today. You realize I gave you the ability to do what you do today. You realize I gave you that moment in time. I gave you that strength that you had. I'm giving you what you have. And so it puts us in a right relationship with God. And I love how Paul is just kind of setting this up for us today. He says, he doesn't need anything from us. He's the one who's given us life, breath, and everything else. For from one man, verse 26, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. In other words, you are in the place that God has always known you would be. God could have filled out all of your forwarding mail slips before you were born. I mean, would that be awesome if he did kind things like that? Like you got at the hospital, you know, you got some tests done, and on the way out of the hospital, they just handed you, this came through the little slip in the door, here's all of the places you're going to live. God already has determined all of our places, and he puts us in his path for our lives. And he puts us in the circumstances we're in. And he does that for a reason. It says he does this, verse 27, so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Now, this is big theology, and it's what we talked about last week, and I loved it so much. We talked about a God who is God, not a little bitty God who sometimes knows what's going on, and on other days, he's not sure. On some days, he's in charge of our lives, and on other days, he's lost the plot. On some days, he is marching us to his heartbeat of love and grace toward the conclusion that he is purpose, and on other days, everything's gone haywire, and he's scrambling to put it all back together again. No, the God that we came to worship today, the God of Christmas, the God who oversaw all the events of that Christmas night, is a sovereign God. Our God is a sovereign God. That means he runs everything. He's in charge of everything. He's above everything. He knows everything. And yes, that puts tension in our lives because we're all living on a fallen planet. And so we look at our circumstances and go, well, if God knows everything and is in charge of everything, why is this going on? And you know, there's never an easy, simple, bumper sticker, Christianese answer to that question. And honestly, no one really needs one. But the bedrock of it is simply this. The reason why it's all going sideways is because of us. We are fallen people in a fallen world, and we do crazy things that hurt ourselves, and we do crazy things that hurt other people, and other people do things that hurt us. And the collateral of that is we are living on a broken planet. And we're all in circumstances that aren't quite as they should be. And God sovereignly orchestrating it all is using all those circumstances to do this in our lives. He did this so that mankind, look at verse 27, would do what? Would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Do you know that when life's good, God is not necessary? When your boyfriend, girlfriend is texting you all day long, I love you, you're the most beautiful person I've ever seen, I can't stop thinking about you, your eyes are fixed in my mind, and I'm doing my work, but all I see is your eyes and the beauty of who you are, and I just quit my job today because I'm worthless here, just thinking about you. So I'd rather be homeless under a bridge with you than working in this job because I can't stop thinking about you, baby. You are the air that I breathe. You're the nourishment of my soul. I don't need food or water or shelter as long as you are in my life. And you're like, okay, I don't need to be married to you. Bye. I need somebody who has a job. Thank you. But I appreciate the sentiment. That was beautiful. That part was amazing. But I kind of need it, and I figured out how to manage all that, and I'm going to be a good provider for you. But anyway, you know, that's kind of like, that would be great. And so you're thinking, oh, man, so you meet that person, and what's going on? When you meet that person, what do they tell you? How you doing? I am doing they'd say, oh, I'm doing amazing. Doing amazing. Now, they know you haven't had a date in 19 months, and so they're not going to, like, rub it in, but they're like, I'm doing pretty good. You know, pretty good. Yeah. Check that text out, bro. I mean, wow. But then, you know, when JoJo flakes, and he will, and you get the text from his friend, not him, but from his friend, says, well, you know, whatever, 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 and then all of a sudden it's just like, I need you, oh, I need you, every hour I need. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Hey man, could you meet me for coffee tomorrow? Would you pray for me? I just need God in my life. And is that not exactly how it goes? Okay, so let's keep the joy going. So I wonder if God would just maybe strip away some of the things in our lives at times and go, you do need me and you need to sing that song, and you're not singing that song unless life squeezes a little harder, because you might end up with something way less than me, and I can't let that happen to you. I can't let that happen to you. So that's the one side of the equation. And then you got the other side of the equation where we're just in a broken world. And God's saying all those things have a purpose. And that purpose is that you would seek me. And perhaps that you would reach out for me and find me. I love that phrase. Because we're not talking about some maniac God here who's like, okay, keep looking. Almost, that's good. Hey! Hey! And we're like, what? I thought it was over here. I thought it was over there. Is it this way, that way, up, down, path? You know, this religion, that religion, this way, that way. God isn't going, hey, corn maze. He says, I want you to seek me, and I want you to reach out for me, and the end result is I want you to find me. So you won't get to the end of your life, and I go, you tried. Good luck. That was a good try, though. It's a good try. All that meditation, that was a good effort on your part. Sorry to make it all the way to Jesus, but hey, you were close. No, he says, I want you to seek me, and I want you to reach out for me, and I want you to find me. This people, please, is woven into your heart. If you're wondering what's going on today, that's what's going on today. Woven into your fabric is a desire to seek and to reach and to find the one who gave you life and gave you breath and gave you everything else. And then come on to this. Look at this. He's not done yet. He's almost finished. He says that they would seek me and seek him and find him. Though, hello, he is not far from each one of us. And then he quotes their poet. This is a brilliant communicator. He says, oh, and by the way, that reminds me of Sam Smith, you know? I mean, he just puts it like right into their world. Maybe not 12:30. Okay, I'll try that at 5. George Beverly Shea. I'm reaching here. I don't know, that was 10 o'clock. Beyonce, we'll go with that, you know? He quotes the poet because they know it. He says, it's like our poets have said, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are from him. So he says, God is hoping today that life will squeeze us in such a way that we'll seek after God, reach after God, and find God. And here's why that can happen, because he's not very far away from you. Nobody's too far today, and nobody has done too much today that God can't find you, reach you, and rescue you. The second thing in this word near is the letter E, and this is what E is for us today. It just simply says everything has already been done for us so that when we do seek God and we do reach for God and we do want to find God, that we know everything has already been done to make a way for us to have a bridge back to God. Everything's already been done. You know, I meet people all the time, and they have awakening number one, which is I need God in my life. But then dilemma number two is I'm going to get in a process of me trying to figure out how to get there. I have just figured out that I need God in my life, but now it's me trying to figure out how to get God in my life. And I love the fact that he's nearby you. Wherever you are today, he's nearby. Nearby, God did a miracle. Nearby, Christ has come. Nearby, the world has changed and everything is different today. And here's what nearby means. It means that God has already done everything necessary for you to come back, and for me to come back, for everyone to come back, and have a relationship with Almighty God. This is what the angel announced to the shepherds, and it's so beautiful. He didn't say, today, in the city of David, someone has been born, and you're going to have to now do X, Y, and Z if you want to experience the salvation of God. He said, no, today, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. In other words, God is already saving you today, and you didn't even know it. I came to announce to you that God is saving you. I came to tell you that God has come for you. I came to tell you that today Christ the Lord is already now fulfilling the purpose of God to erase your sins and to give you the chance to have a relationship with Him. This is at the heart of Christmas. God, people, is nearby. Salvation is nearby. And when you realize that that's what you need, the beauty of the message of Christmas is that everything has already been done to accomplish that for you. From the beginning of time, God has already been preparing a way for your sins to be forgiven and for you to know Him. Can I take us on a little historical, theological, scriptural journey for a minute today and kind of unpack this a little bit? You know, that was pretty quiet. I'm just going to go, yes, Louis, please do that. That would be awesome. I would love for you to do that. Okay, I will. And so, you know, a lot of us have a picture in our minds of Christmas, okay? And it looks something like this. It looks like Mary and Joseph rode into town on a camel or a donkey, or maybe they were separate cars. And so they're coming into town. A lot of traffic, right? It's probably 5:30 when they're getting there. Camels are jammed up all the way to the outskirts of Bethlehem. Lots of people coming in to register in the city of David to be taxed because of the Caesar Augustus dude. And so everybody's kind of rolling in. Everybody's a little bit into their wits, you know. And Mary's very pregnant, and she's going to have a baby. And Joseph doesn't know what they're going to do. So they roll into town. And this is kind of what we're thinking in our minds, maybe. So they come to the Hampton Inn, and he says, I'm going to go in. You stay on the donkey. And he goes in, and they have a free breakfast, but they don't have rooms. And so he comes out and says, no problem. We're going to go down to Holiday Inn Select and check it out. He goes in there and says, we need a, you know, one room, and my wife's pregnant, and I wonder if you could help us out. And the guy says, I'm sorry, we don't have any rooms, but I mentioned the part of my wife being pregnant part. And he said, I'm sorry, I know your wife's pregnant. That's really amazing, but we can't help you. We don't have rooms. So they went down to the next place, and they went to the Comfort Inn, but there was no comfort in the Comfort Inn. And so they finally went down to this last little, it's kind of like an independent. You can kind of see it in your mind. It's Daytona Beach Hotel, you know, it's been there for 75 years, and it's got the little, you know, no vacancy that turns into vacancy when they turn the lights the different ways. And so they get there, and it says vacancy, and Joseph is like, thank you, Lord, you've answered our prayers, honey, you stay on the donkey. And he goes up, and as soon as he's walking up to the door and puts his hand on the handle, the little man comes out from behind the counter and pulls the chain, and it goes from vacancy to no vacancy. Isn't that kind of the way you saw it? And he's like, sorry, man. We got no room. We got no rooms. And Joseph's like, dude, you see that? Man, we need to stay tonight. Sorry, man, we got no rooms. He's like, what? I'm like, sorry. Please. And it's the last guy. Last one. No Hampton. No Holiday Inn Express for us. Although she should have slept there that night. Just think about it. Think about it. You'll see the commercial later and you'll go, oh, that was good. No Comfort Inn. And the guy finally is like, go around back. Around back. Go around back. So Joseph takes the donkey, and he goes around the building, and they go down a little path, sort of down around behind the place, and there's a little shed down there, the slanted roof. There's a little manger trough with fresh hay all in it, and there's like two camels and two donkeys and two sheep and two dogs, and the wise men have come early, and they're all standing there like, you know, we got stuff, you know. And there's a little star hanging down, you know, candlelight. So I started digging around. Is that what happened? And all I got was, verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. Word could mean trough. It could mean stall where animals are kept, because there was no room for them in the inn. Could mean guest chambers. Could mean inn. Could mean a lot of different things. Could mean their family's outer living house. And so we don't really know exactly what happened here. And so I just started searching because I wanted to know. So I just started researching, where was Jesus born? And it's amazing what you can find when you start researching things, even, you know, when you think you already know that he was born in that little shed down behind the mom and pop hotel that the no vacancy sign was clicked on right when they got off the donkey. But then I started trying to figure out where they were born. And I think I might have gotten a little bit close, and I want to take you on a journey to where Jesus was born. We're starting in Genesis chapter 35, and just bear with me for a moment. If you don't like history, just this is a good time to write on those cards you're writing on for the notes for the books that we're doing for Christmas Smile. In Genesis 35, Rachel, who's married to Jacob, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob's wife Rachel is giving birth to her secondborn son. She's already had a little boy named Joseph, and we know he was the one with the multicolored coat who went through the whole thing about Potiphar's wife and being forgotten in the prison, becoming the commander of all of Egypt and saving Egypt and saving his own family. We already know that's who he is. Well, Rachel had given birth to him, and now she's giving birth to a secondborn. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 16. It says, "Then they moved on from Bethel, and while they were there some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, 'Don't be afraid, for you have another son.'" Now, even if you're struggling in childbirth, a trade-off is you're having a boy. And so there was even good news in that. In verse 18, "As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni. But his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath," that is, say it with me, "Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. So Israel moved on again," that's Jacob, "and pitched his tent beyond Migdal Eder." Now, Migdal Eder was a word that I'm sure I've read the Bible before, and I know I've read Genesis before, but if you had said to me, Migdal Eder, I would have said, okay, I need to go look at that. So I did a little research on Migdal Eder. The word in Hebrew there means strong tower or tower of sheep. And so he moved on to Migdal Eder, a little way up the road near Bethlehem. And when Israel was living in that region, he goes on to say Reuben went on, et cetera, et cetera. So quick story, Rachel, wife to Jacob, second wife to Jacob, has her second son. The son, she dies in childbirth. The son is born. The son is born in that moment, and Israel moves on just a little ways up the road to a place called Migdal Eder. And Migdal Eder is translated as the Tower of the Sheep. And so when you do the history reference of this, you understand that in this place, in Bethlehem, in these fields would have been a tower most likely used in the earliest of times for military purposes as a lookout, but in later times for a different person. We pick it back up in the book of Micah, as Micah is prophesying about the works that God is going to do. And so if you'll just come over to the book of Micah, few books over, backside of the Old Testament, past Psalms and Proverbs and all that, and come to Micah chapter 4, we see this Migdal Eder come back into the story all over again. And this is what it says. It says in verse 6, "In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame," that sounds like the gospel, "I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief." In other words, I'm going to scatter my people because they're seeking everything but me. That's going to cause them to seek me and reach for me and find me because I'm never going to leave them. I'm going to pull them all back together again, and I'm going to save them. "I will make the lame a remnant," verse 7, "those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion, that from that day and forever." And then look at verse 8, "As for you, O watchtower of the flock," the word there is O Migdal Eder. So as for you, tower of the sheep, this specific thing and place in the story and history of God's people going all the way back to Rachel's death near Bethlehem, "as for you, O watchtower of the flock," or O Migdal Eder, "a stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you, and kingship will come to the daughter of Jerusalem." Now, let me just fast forward us a little bit. And this is, you can go and read a lot about this. This is, a lot of this has been uncovered by a great theologian named Alfred Edersheim, who lived in the 1800s from Vienna, Austria. He converted from Judaism to Christianity, was a great scholar of Jewish text and extra-biblical Jewish sources and obviously of the scriptures. And this is what he says. He said that in the day and time of the birth of Jesus, that around Bethlehem, as you would know if you've been around church, but those of you who haven't been around church very much, this is going to really help the pieces come together for you. Around the fields of Bethlehem, in the time of the birth of Jesus, were many, many, many flocks of sheep. And all of these flocks of sheep were being pastured all along the slopes of the city of Bethlehem. And a lot of them, many of them, were being raised up to be sacrificial sheep in the temple courts in Jerusalem. And so twice a day, a sheep was required without blemish, without spot, to be sacrificed. And then in times like the Passover, thousands and thousands of sheep were required to be both peace offerings and sacrificial offerings in the temple. And so these shepherds were bringing up the sacrifices of the temple courts in Israel. And in and among these multiple sheep were the best of the best of the best of the sheep. And the very best sheep from the purest lines were culled out at birth and brought to Migdol Eder, to the Tower of the Sheep, which at one time had served as a military lookout, but now served as a place where the best of the best, now that the temple is in Jerusalem, would be brought. The sheep would be born. They would be cared for carefully and provided for particularly so that they could be groomed to be the very best of the best to be the sacrifices in Jerusalem's courts. And so it was not uncommon for any shepherd in the area to know that in the stall of the Migdol Eder, sheep would be brought as the very best baby lambs. And when they were born, they were wrapped in cloth to protect them at birth from any danger or harm. And they were laid in the Tower of Migdol Eder in a manger, which was most likely a groove in the floor between the stone floor that was lower and could have served at times for feeding of animals. But in this case, all the little lambs of the best were placed into the manger of Migdol Eder, just on the fringe of Bethlehem, just as Micah had foretold. From you, Migdol Eder, will come the king that will have dominion over his people. So I can't say unequivocally today that somehow Mary and Joseph found their way without accommodation to the Tower of the Sheep. But when the angel announced to the shepherds, a Savior has been born to you today, and he is Christ the Lord, and this is going to be the sign to you, you'll find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. They didn't go, okay, let's just start going cave to cave. Let's just start going door to door. Let's just start going shanty to shanty. Hey, you got a baby? No? No babies? Okay, cool. Y'all got a baby? Don't have a baby? All right. We're looking for a baby. Oh, you got a baby? All right. Not wrapped in cloth. Okay, great. Should wrap the baby. You have a baby? Do you have a baby? When the angel said to them, you're going to find the baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger, they went, hello, Migdol Eder, let's go. Because now the story of God is unfolding. So it's not happenstance. It's not just chaos. It's not, well, they turned off the vacancy sign and we got to figure something else out. It's God saying, from the very beginning to the very end, I had a plan in mind. Even before history, I had a plan. From Genesis all the way to the end, I had a plan. I'm going to make this right for you. I've got a plan. When you notice that you need me, there's already going to be salvation in motion. When you notice that you need me, the plan is already going to be accomplished. No one's too far and everything's already been done. No one's too far, and everything's already been done. Nobody's too far, and everything is already been done. And so you want to see something crazy? You're like, well, that was pretty crazy. Why do I not know this, you know? Well, because we're fixated on that nativity scene. They come in a box, we unpack them, we set them up on the table. And we don't know what the Tower of Migdol Eder looks like. It's not existing right now, so selling those at Walmart's not going to work anyway. So check this out. Rachel had a son just near the Tower of the Sheep, Migdol Eder. Do you know what Rachel's name means? Any Rachels here today? Do you know what your name means, Rachel? Your name literally means you. E-W-E. It means little lamb. She gave birth to a son, and she knew that she was losing her life in the midst of childbirth, and so she called the son Ben-Oni. Do you know what the name Ben-Oni means? It means son of sorrow. And so Isaiah just anthems in, and he says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And Mary lived a life of a mother's sorrow as she watched her son give his life for us. Jacob stepped in and said, no, he will get a new name, and his name will be Benjamin. And do you know what Benjamin means? It means strong right hand. And so Jesus would grow up out of the plan of God and be the right hand warrior for our righteousness and salvation. And then he would sit down at the right hand of God. And this all happened in Bethlehem, which means the city of bread. And so from a lamb would be born a son of sorrow who would then become a strong right hand who would be born the bread of life. You may have just figured out about the gospel, but God's been figuring the gospel out for a long, long time. You may have just realized that there is a Son of God, Savior of the world, but the Son of God, Savior of the world has been following the purposes and plans of God for a very long time. And when you arrive at the conclusion, God is closer than I thought, you will arrive at this beautiful news today. Everything has already been done so that I can have a relationship with God. The A simply says all of us have a shot with God. So the shepherds knew which were the right flocks. They knew how to almost catch the lambs in cloth and wrap them carefully. They knew how to lay them in the manger and ensure that they didn't scratch or claw each other, that there was no mark or blemish on them, that nothing would defile them. And they knew how to raise them up. They knew how to feed them right. They knew how to get them up to that one-year-old level. They knew how to carefully shepherd them into Jerusalem, to the outskirts of the city. They knew how to get to that moment and go, we've done a great job. We did it exactly like our fathers did it. We've got your perfect little lambs for sacrifice. But at that moment, they would hand the lambs off to the caretakers of the temple who would take them to the priests because the shepherds couldn't go near the place because the dung under their fingernails and on their shoes made them unacceptable and unclean for the worship in the temple courts of Jerusalem. They were close, but not close enough. And God said, I've got to get this right. And so as they're doing the arrival of Jesus committee meeting, and they're working through the details and the timing and how to get the celestial thing going on, somebody cue the magi, they need to get rolling. It's going to take them a while. Somebody's got to get Caesar Augustus, the most powerful man on earth, in the plan. And as they're having a meeting, somebody, you know, brings up, of course, well, we've got to figure out how we're going to tell people. And God says, I'll tell you how we're going to tell people. We're going to find some people who can't go to church, and we're going to bring church to them. That's how we're going to tell people. We're going to find some people who can't go to church. So we're not announcing this to the priest. We're not announcing this to the rabbi. We're not announcing this to the innkeeper. We're not announcing this to the lady in the marketplace who's selling the produce. We're not announcing this to the guy with the mechanical repair shop or whatever that helps get the carts working better. We're not announcing this to anybody else than the people who are the closest possible people to worship but who can't get there. And that's who we're announcing it to. We're telling the shepherds. And so, hey, Gabriel, you got it? awesome. And all of a sudden, on a night where shepherds are just arguing over seating for the bowl series games, and somebody's got TCU, no, it's going to be Ohio State. Somebody's got Baylor, strength of schedule. We got head-to-head matchups. We got conference strength, and they're all talking. Gabriel shows up and says, guess what, guys? I know you're close because you've actually touched the lambs. But today the lamb has come to you. And I know you could never go to church. Cue the heavenly host. So today, I bring church to you. All of us have a shot with God. All of us have a shot with God. And then the R is simply, what is our response? So what's your response? It's got to be two things. Hopefully today it's that you'll receive this great gift of God for your life. And secondly today it's that you will reflect this great news to the world. That you'll receive it and you'll reflect it. That today, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus today, you'll go, unbelievable. I thought I was so far gone, but I didn't realize you were so close to me. And today, I really do feel in my heart that if I just reach out for you, Jesus, I'm going to make it to you because of what God has already done. You know, when Jesus was on the scene, he grew up and he lived a life through his teenage years. And eventually, when he was 30 years old, he was ready to start his public ministry. And John the Baptist, who had been foretelling the coming of Jesus as John the Baptist, the forerunner, the messenger, he'd been saying to people, get ready, Jesus is coming. And he knew so much about Jesus and so much about the prophecy of Jesus. But remember that day at the Jordan River when Jesus showed up and John the Baptist saw him for the first time and he announced to the people who he was? What did he say about Jesus on that day? What words did he choose to say on that day? What was the announcement that he made on that day? He could have said so many things about Jesus, but he said, behold, say it with me, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold, Migdol Eder has had the final lamb born in its manger. And this Jesus is going to cancel the debt of every single person who puts their faith and trust in him. And I hope today that somebody will receive that today you can say, behold the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. And I want him to take away my sin today. And the second part of that is just this challenge, I guess, for us as a house. And I want us to hold it together today. And that's just to say, who's nearby? Because it would have been so sad for those guys to be out there doing shepherd stuff. And the miracle of miracles happened right over there. And then for us, we know that just a few miles down the road in Jerusalem, the final act of God happened when Jesus said, it's finished. Miracles started, eternity passed. God incarnate in the fields of Bethlehem, sheep. Jesus finishing the work on the cross of Calvary, all of this in a 12-mile radius, all happening nearby. Shepherds everywhere, people everywhere, marketplace everywhere, families everywhere. And I'm thinking about that today. We know what happened in Bethlehem's fields, and we know what happened on Calvary's cross, and there are people all around you and me. And they have no idea that a miracle of miracles has come. And I just want to ask God, please don't let us be so self-focused, so insecure in this season that we can't just reach out and make a public service announcement to somebody. Because I'm telling you, I don't think Gabriel's coming to my neighbors. I don't know what he's doing today. I'm thinking he's getting ready. I think he's shining that trumpet. I think he's looking at the master. Blow it now? Not now? Now? No. As soon as you say blow it, I'm going to blow it. I don't think he's going to come to your coworker. This is Gabriel, the angel of God, come to tell you that
nearby in the city of David. Tonight, the Savior's been born.
I think that's going to come a whole lot smoother from you and me. And you know what tension that put on my life as I've been praying through this nearby word? It just always puts the tension on me that I need Jesus more for the nearby than I do the far away. Man, Shelly and I stepped up like you today. You don't even have to sneeze at us to get us to want to provide books for the K through fifth graders of the Atlanta public school system. It's like, yes. But that's so much easier for me to do that than to announce to the people the closest to me that a Savior's been born to them. Because that takes an authentic life. It takes a transformed heart. And it takes more faith for me to do that than it does to fly halfway around the world and to share the gospel with people I don't know. It takes more faith for me just to let Jesus be my Jesus in the ebb and flow, and not to miss people, and not to be afraid to be myself. You know, I'll close and just say that we got the sweetest Christmas card yesterday, and it came from a person that we met over a year ago in the process of moving from outside the perimeter to inside the perimeter, which meant relocating and some stuff that went on with that. And in the early part of that process, we met a lot of different people that we didn't know who were going to be a part of that. And we met this person, really sweet person. We had a great connection with them right away. And they came into the story. Through some conversations, I kind of sensed and knew that this person didn't have a vibrant community of faith. I didn't really know if they, you know, where they were in the sense of the Jesus that mattered, meant so much to us. But we were trying just to be us. And that person ended up going through a very difficult season of life right in the very beginnings of all this. And so difficult that at a point, the person had to leave the process. And so difficult that at some point, that situation for them became, you know, very, very critical and serious. And we just thought, you know, we're just regular people, but I don't know who else is there. And so in our little feeble ways, we tried to reach back and via email, just send encouragement, send a scripture. Just not trying to overstep, not trying to be somebody we're not, just trying to say, I know this has been a hard season and we've just been praying for you and encouraging you. And then a long period went by, many, 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 many months, where we didn't have any contact with this person. We barely knew them. And speed up, long story short, we were at our new place, and someone working there in the process of it that had been there the whole time said, hey, by the way, I ran into so-and-so the other day. I was like, really? I haven't seen them in so long. They said, yeah, they told me they're going to your church. With a little bit of a surprised look on this person's face, like, you know, I don't know if that was about us or I don't know how that was, like, they're going to your church. Like, wow, imagine that. I was like, yeah, imagine that. Crazy. And so about 2 weeks later, I ran into the person. And they didn't know that I'd had that conversation, or maybe they did, I don't know. But when I saw him, I was like, hi, I haven't seen you in so long. And the person said, I see you every week. And we talked for a little bit. And he told me about the Goliath Must Fall series and what God had been doing. And then that person said to me, I said, what gathering are you in? I want to see you at church. And they said, well, you want me to see me for the next 7 weeks because I'm going to be in launch. I'm going to be in the very first launch. So on Sunday nights for the next 7 weeks, I'm going to be in launch. Launch is our 40-day journey to knowing Jesus for people who have questions or just want to know more about who Jesus is. And then yesterday we got just the sweetest note, and it just said, I just want to tell you that Jesus has saved my life. And I just want to tell you how much God is doing. I just want to say Merry Christmas. There are people nearby. Always people nearby. And you know what? It's not our place to change them. Who are we? You know, we're not all high and mighty, like, well, let me tell you, whatever. We're like, oh man, I'm just hanging on to Jesus. But we are the announcers to say to the people of the world, through our hearts, our actions, but sometimes through our words, just our conversation. And it doesn't have to be all, well, I guess I got to figure out a way to tell you about Jesus today. No, I'm just telling you about Jesus today because that's what I do, because he is everything to me. And sometimes it's just kindness, and sometimes it's a note. Sometimes it's just an act of grace, and sometimes it's a word. Sometimes it's a little more out there, and sometimes it's very under the radar. It's always wrapped with humility. It's always clothed with a sense of, I'm just in the same boat as everybody else. But come on, people, Christmas is our moment. This story is our moment to announce to people nearby, God is closer to you than you think he is, because today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you, not just to me, but to you, not just to us, but to you. And it is good news of great joy for all the people, not just for some of the people, not just for the good people, not just for the church people, not just for the people like me, not just for the people like you, not just for the highs, not just for the lows, not just for this race, not just for that race, not that side of town, this side of town, not for the people who think they've been pretty good, and not the other people who know they've really been bad. This is good news of great joy, and it is great joy for every single solitary person who is walking on this planet today. God is closer than you think he is. So don't bother telling me how far away you are from him. I came to announce that he is very close to you. He is near by. I don't want to miss anything, so I did a little Greek word study on nearby. It means close. He's close. He's close. He's close. Jesus is close. Savior is close. Life is close.